If you have your Bibles with you, and you ought to have your Bibles when you come to church, and can I encourage you also to take notes? Because you and I do not remember very much of what went on last Sunday, do we? The last Sunday, we had Reverend Dr. Norman Wong, and he spoke to us a lot about on the chapter 13 of Gospel of John, and how it beautifully dovetailed into what we are doing week after week. And I must say to you that truly the topic that he picked wasn't given to him. I did not tell him what to speak. And he chose that topic. And I really believe that God has got an important message for all of us. Last week, the last time we were together, we learned from Jesus how he summarized all the important commandments into two commandments. The first one, the greatest, is to love God. And you would remember also that Jesus is so close to his crucifixion. And he's got so many important things he's teaching his disciples. Even though he, in this chapter that we are doing, he is having a conversation with the Pharisees. But he's using that to teach his disciples very important lessons. And I want all of us to just put ourselves in their shoes of the disciples. Be there. Be there. Take in the smell, the sight, and the sound, and the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. And we have constantly have to ask ourselves, what is Jesus trying to say? What is Jesus trying to say? And I hope that you and I, as we study through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're coming to the end very soon, we'll spend more than a year in the Gospel of Matthew. And not without a reason. It is so that you and I can get up close and personal with Jesus, and that you will get to know him really well. What is he saying? And every time I open the Bible, it is God speaking just to me. It is to no one else. Because God is interested in speaking just to me, and he wants me to change. Sure, the rest of us, we need to change too. But when we open the scriptures, it is God speaking to each of us individually. And I want you to understand that as Jesus teaches through, you know, he has a certain lesson, and it is important that we are able to link it up chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And every time we read a passage, why is it there? It's kind of out of place, you know. I mean, all of a sudden Jesus is like having split personality. He talks about food, and then next moment he talks about sports. But it's not true. We need to spend time and stare at the passages, read it over and over and over and over again, and ask ourselves, why is Jesus saying all this? So this passage that we're looking at this morning, the second part, the second greatest commandment, and how is it linked to next Sunday's passage? It has to be linked. If there's no connection, then it's kind of weird. Jesus is not making sense at all. But is that true? No. Jesus is making great sense. But we need to be looking at the passage carefully and asking ourselves constantly, Lord, what are you trying to say? I don't understand. What is it that you're trying to say? All right? And at the end of this, I'm going to give you a question for next week. All right? And it's an all-important question. And I want all of you to be thinking about it. And let me know throughout the week. Come to me, tell me what you're thinking. And, you know, my usual style, I'll give a McDonald's voucher. If any of you can come up with an answer that I think is acceptable, all right? We're going to have fun studying today. Jesus, last time we met, told us that the greatest commandment is to love God, all right? And we have learned that love is simple, but it is not easy. And today, he's going to simplify the second part of the Ten Commandments into two words too: love people. And we know that the Ten Commandments have got 10 commandments. That's why they're called Ten Commandments. The first one has got to do with God, our relationship with God. And he summarized it into just two words: love God. And the other six has to do with our relationship with man, man with man. And he summarized that into two words too: love people. And we've said also that this is because Jesus is not doing something new. He's taking us right back into the Garden of Eden. And it is all about a relationship. It's never about a set of laws and rules. It is not mechanical. It is not ritualistic. But it is about a relationship. And do you have a relationship with Jesus? Yes. When you and I come to him and say, Lord, you're God, and you're my Savior, you died for me. It is about a relationship when Adam and Eve had with God in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus is taking us right back to the Garden of Eden. And today, the second commandment was not plucked out of thin air too. It was taken from Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus is bringing this back, and you and I know that it is not that the Pharisees did not know all this. They knew all this. They've got it all written in little scrolls and tied to their phylacteries and they're tied to their doorposts. And they have been learning all this from their youth. So you and I know that the Pharisees, they do not have any intention to hear what Jesus has to say. They were there to trap him. And today our study starts in verse 39. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is what Jesus said to them. And what is Jesus trying to say to them? And it is this, that he's telling them that these two laws are inseparable. They come as a package. You cannot separate one from the other. Because Jesus knew us, not just the Pharisees. Today, as we are sitting here, you know, to love God, and if I have to ask any of you, if I have to say, how many of you love God? And I'm sure all of us would raise our hands. Because loving God, you will always say, I can do that. It's easy. He's God. I can love him. But when it comes to people, person, that is hard. That is really hard. Or some of us may be sitting here saying, you know, Pastor John, I'm kind of different from everybody. I'm created to be alone. I just don't need people around me. But you know what? God didn't create us to be alone. And God created us to be with other people so that we can love them. Look at what 1 John chapter 4 has got to say. Jesus is telling us we cannot live in isolation. Let me read to you from 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Wow. Have you got a load of that? It's so clear that you and I cannot say we love God whom we have not seen, and yet we can just kind of rough our brothers up and we don't love them. And John himself is telling us this is a command. Whoever loves God must love his brother. It is inseparable, these two commandments. So you and I are really created not just to love God and to fellowship with God, we are also created to love others and to fellowship with others. If you remember the last time we were together, I gave you a definition on what love is. And actually, I gave you only half of it. Today, what is the other half? The definition of love is an inner commitment to God expressed by our conduct, our actions, and by human relationships. All right, that is the second part. And I hope you take it down and think it through, that love is our inner commitment to God expressed by our conduct and by our human relationship. Because true love has got to be expressed in ways which we can see and in the way we relate to other people. How did Jesus love people? And we've gone through Matthew, and I'm sure you've gone through some of the other Gospels yourself. And every time we read about Jesus, many times we find them that Jesus is going out to the people. Jesus is always amongst people, with people. And that is how he shows not just being with his disciples, but he's with the publicans, the scums of society. He's spending time with them. And today, you and I have got to ask ourselves this question. How can I be like Jesus? Because we want to be like Jesus. How can I be like Jesus? And I'm going to give you 6 ways how you and I can show love to others in a practical fashion. How can I show love to others? By being in fellowship with them, we can show love to others. Being in fellowship, being together, spending time. I really don't know. You may be saying, you know, Pastor John, what about blogging, you know? Does that count? How about SMS, you know? How about emails? Does that all count? I really don't know. You have to ask Jesus, because I don't know. And to me, the reference that we have is to go back to the early church. What do they do? They came together. They met in homes. They look at each other in the face. They stare at each other in the eyes. And they had time. They spent time together. They ate together. They prayed and they cried together. And most of all, they opened the word together. That's how they had fellowship. And really, I believe that that is what we need to do today. Fellowship. Coming together in small groups. And like I say, last Sunday's message was no accident. And Norman spent so much time to tell us the importance of getting into small groups. We need to be connected. we need to be connected so that you and I can, we can show love. Otherwise, you'll be on your SMS and your Twitter and all the rest, and you'll be saying, "Hey, Derek, I love you, you know, praying for you, you know, hope you'll be all right." And that's it. Isn't that what we all do? That's all the lip service that we all are so good at. And it is not what the Bible is speaking about. We need to be relating to one another. And, you know, in the Bible, there are more than 50 commands. This what we call the one another commands. If when you read the Bible, you, if you come across this two words together, one another, one another. And I'm going to give you just a couple of them, and you look at it and see, tell me how you are faring. All right? All right. Romans 12, you just take this down. Let me just read to you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of this one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. And it is quite clear here, Paul tells us that we belong to each other. And for that, we do have so many commands that reminds us that we need to relate to one another. For example, do receive one another. Do greet one another. And you say, "Oh yeah, Pastor John, I did that this morning. I greeted RJ. I said hello and how are you? And you know, how's your dog?" And you know, I did that. And is that it? If that's it, then that's fellowship to you, all right? And you're just scratching the surface. Let's go on. Do submit to one another. Do serve one another. Do confess to one another. Do forgive one another. Do encourage one another. And these are all commands found in the Bible. And can we do all this? As we come into church, as we have tea, as we have lunch together, can we do all this? When was the last time you confessed to one another? It's hard. I mean, you don't just walk up to anybody this morning and say, you know, last week I was caught cheating by my teacher, you know, and I flunked my paper. You don't do that. You can only say to people whom you love, whom you trust, whom you have developed a close relationship, people whom you know can love you and who would not beat you up, and but who would come alongside you and say, "Can I pray for you and can I help you?" People whom you know. And that happens only in small groups. It doesn't happen anywhere. You don't just go up to somebody and start saying things that are personal, things that you need encouragement, times when you're depressed, when you're having problems with your spouses. You just don't do that. You go to somebody whom you know who loved you and who are interested in your affairs, your life, your well-being, and who can encourage you and lift you up. And that really, it only occurs when you are in small groups. Look at the second group. It is the don't. Don't devour one another. Don't irritate one another. Don't be jealous of one another. Don't speak evil of one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't provoke each other, one another. Do not judge one another. And it is all about the human relationship, the importance of how we relate to one another. And that happens only in small groups. And how are we faring? How are we connected to one another? If this morning I were to ask you, how many of you know the names of everybody sitting in this hall? Raise your hands. All right. How many of you know at least 30 people in this hall? All right. Okay. Let's have a quick test. Liru. No, just kidding. All right. She probably knows a lot of people. And I'm glad we are only a small group. And let me really ask you, if you do not know 30 people, or you don't even know 5, then you're not that well connected. And you need to get into a small group where you can grow and others can help you. Do not live in isolation, because Jesus says we are not designed to live alone. But today, so often, we love isolation, isn't it? All right? And, you know, some of us don't even take the bus. Guess who? Some of us don't even take the train. Guess who? You know? Me. All right? We're so happy. We drive and then we go into our private car park. We go up our private lift. You know, just, you know, we don't have common corridors nowadays in our apartments, in our flats and all that. And, you know, it's just 2 doors. And when we go into our door, we slam the door and we are in our own little castle. Isn't that nice? Some of us live in nice condos with security guards outside. And they'll ask you, where are you going? Which unit? You know? And some of us sometimes going home, we can't even get in because we've forgotten which unit. What's our address? You know? We're in trouble. We are so isolated today. When we reach home, we close our doors. We're just so preoccupied with the things that's happening in our house, in our schools, in our studies, with our children, and more work and more children, that we forget about relationship. We forget about connecting to others in small groups. That's where we show love to one another. That's the only place where we can truly practice love. Coming out in actions, through our hands. And today, we ask ourselves, how can I benefit? How can I benefit? And what benefit do I get out of small groups? We get out of small groups, there are plenty of benefits. It's not just a Sunday corporate service here, all right? In small groups, we really need to get into small groups even on other days. Today, we have the lunch-ins once a month. We come together at 12:30 or 1 o'clock. We have lunch together, all right? And you've got your youth group, you've got your discipleship groups, and Saturday night, we have a fellowship, Bible study, and prayer meeting here. And once a month, the church comes together on Friday to pray. These are the small groups. And you need to get into your small groups and start to be real. And today, if you're not in any small groups, do something about it. Be willing to change. You know why? You know why you need to be around God's people, opening up His Word to read? Because Solomon himself said, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffer harm. Think about it. How's your life coming along? If you've been kind of bumming up against the wall and, you know, messing up, maybe you're in the wrong company. Maybe you should be spending time with the wise so that you will grow wise. Someone once said that friends are like buttons in our lift, the elevator. They either take you up or they take you down. You need to choose. So friends are really like buttons. I'm not saying that you guys are buttons, you know. You're like buttons. And friends are like buttons, right? I don't want you coming to me after crying, "You call me a button." Number two, we can show love to others by developing real relationships. And we're really talking about real, your real self. You can experience and you can develop real relationship. Romans 12:9 tells us, don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Don't just pretend. All right? And we're also good at it, isn't it? All right? And you, so often, I've got people coming up to you and say, "Hey, hi, John, so good to see you. I've not seen you for ages. We really must meet up for lunch." And nothing happens. We need to be real. Because God's kind of love is real. It shows itself in action when Jesus died on the cross. And real love always care for the well-being of others. Stop wearing a mask. Because you know why? Number one, it's uncomfortable. And it gets hot. And the worst part is whenever we wear a mask, we are afraid. Afraid of what? Being found out. We are afraid that the real person would come out. We need to show real love, genuine love, because if we pretend to love, we'll be alone. We'll continue to be aloof. We'll be isolated. And we're uninvolved. We're not connected at all. Be real. Yes, we're not perfect, but we can be real. Thirdly, we show love to others by encouraging them and doing good to them. What is encouraging? The word encourage, it means to put courage. When you and I are down, we need people who would come and encourage us. Someone who would come and say gentle words, healing words that would put courage back into this old skin bag. And you know what? Satan is all the master of discouragement. He's so good at it. He always comes and discourages us. And as you think about your life and my life, discouragement comes almost every moment of our lives. It could be something that you and I were worried about, our health. Some of us are worried, next week I've got an appointment with my doctor. I wonder what he's going to say to me. Some of us are worried, we're discouraged. Every night we get a phone call from the teacher and he's always complaining about my son. And man, I dread to receive such calls. And every time I get these calls, I feel so down. Some of us we're discouraged by a bill that we cannot pay. We're so kind of so hung up on it, and we think about how we're going to pay this bill. And it's outstanding for so long already. We get discouraged. Listen to what Paul has to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Just as you are already doing. Continue to encourage and build each other up. Are my words encouraging? Are my words building people up? Or are they tearing them down? And you know, think about it yourself. The good friends that you have, they are the friends who know you, who can see you for who you really are, and you don't have to pretend around them. And they can see you and they can sense when you are down and discouraged, and they can come alongside you and lift you up and build you up. And this is the reason why we need friends. We need to be around Christians, people who are God's people. And in another area, and this is something which I really must talk about, and that is in our homes, in our relationship with our spouses and with our children, what are the kind of words that we use? And I know I'm guilty of it many times. I say harsh words, words that are meant to cut and tear down. And I have to learn. Words like, you are always doing this. How can you be so stupid? Why don't you use your brain? These are words that we should never use in the homes. And these are words that will make others feel worthless. And they don't build up. And we must stop. So don't use words like, you know, you never, all right? You are always doing this. And I can't believe that you can even say that. So these are words that we must not find on our lips. Instead, what can we say? And can I suggest to you some ways? Things like, wow, great job. I love what you just did. Thank you. When was the last time we said thank you to someone else? It's hard, isn't it? When was the last time we said something positive to our spouses, to our children, to our friends at work, you know? And things like, you know, I think you're making the right decision. Great job. And thank you for being a loving wife. Thank you for being a loving son. And when was the last time we said this? We need to work on this. Having said all this, you may be asking, Pastor John, is there any room for accountability? Is there any room for correction? Sure. That's number four. We show love to others. And at times, we need to warn them and confront them. Love doesn't always make people feel good. And that's what we call tough love. We need to be saying the truth, and sometimes that really hurts. We need sometimes to warn, to rebuke, to challenge. Sometimes I do rebuke you gently by reminding you that you need to come early. Sometimes I remind you to bring your Bibles gently. If you didn't notice this morning, bring your Bibles. Don't be ashamed to be seen carrying your Bibles. All right? And sometimes our parents do rebuke us, because we're addicted to computers. We're just stuck there. Some of us husbands are addicted to the computers. We can sit there for hours playing games that doesn't mean anything, and we go on and on and on. And I'm not saying playing computer games are wrong. It's not a sin. But getting addicted to it and then you neglect other important things, I think it is a sin. Because you are neglecting important things in life. All right? Or getting addicted to the TV. That's me. Hobbies. And some of us even are addicted to studies. Have you seen people who are just kind of stuck to the books? The nose never out of the pages, you know? It's always there. And I know you students are happy, you're smiling, and you're going to go home and say, "Dad, Mom, you see, Pastor says don't get addicted to studies. What's wrong with you?" You know? Well, everything can be an addiction. Everything can be our gods. It can replace God, and that becomes sin. When we neglect the important things, what are the important things? God, reading His Bible, hearing His voice. What are the other important things? People around you, they are important. All right? So, love really is not the kind of mushy thing that we talk about, you know, but sometimes a rebuke is required. Look at Galatians 6:1. Paul, speaking to the Galatians, he said, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." And though the word there is gently and humbly, someone who's in sin, you and I need to gently and humbly help that person. And it can come in the form of a warning, a confrontation. And can I say a word to you who are spiritual leaders in a church, in the homes? Paul, writing to Timothy, said this: the Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. To you who are spiritual leaders, can I say this to you? That you and I, Paul says, we are to be kind, to be able to teach, but with patience and gently teach them. And are there difficult people? Because loving people is so difficult. Many of them are just impossible to love. Some of them are so hard to please. Are you married to one of those? Just look at me. I can be cranky and difficult and impossible to please. You just ask Evelyn. She will tell you it's true. Just look at the person next to you. Is he easy to love? No. You're right on, you know. There are so many difficult people, and you and I, we can be difficult many times. But Paul says we are to be kind, to be gentle, to teach them. Perhaps God will change their hearts. Perhaps. But we are to keep at it because we are God's servants. All right? I hope this is an encouragement to you, whether in church as you're leading Bible study groups or at home as being the spiritual leaders in a home. I hope this will be of help to you. Fifthly, we show love to others by serving them. And some of you may be saying, all right, now Pastor John, you are speaking. Serve me. All right? Look at Galatians 5:13. What does it say? You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another. We are all servants of Jesus. And our own nature always cries out, saying, serve me. I want to be served. But we don't want to serve others because we are selfish. But agape, God's love, is a selfless, unconditional commitment to others kind of a love. And we serve others, not because this verse says so or we have to. All right, Derek, let me serve you because I have to. No, we serve because we get to. It is a privilege that we have from Jesus. We get to serve others. And we serve not because we are hoping to get something out of other people. There are many people who come to churches you don't see them in small churches like this because it's a waste of time, you know. Looking around the hall here, many of us are poor people. So they don't want to waste time here. They go to big churches and they network, you know. And when they network, they can sell a lot of things, from insurance, houses, to cars, to books. And last time we had one guy who came, I still remember his name. He came to sell Reader's Digest, all right? Subscription. You know what are Reader's Digest? Man, where have you all been? It's Reader's Digest, you know. It's the best, all right? They digest the books for you. And you read, you eat what is digested. So he came, he just wanted to kind of get subscription. And, you know, he didn't last for 2 weeks. because after 2 weeks, there's no one else. All covered, you know. All right. Finito. Goodbye. He moved on. All right. It's not because we can get something out of you. We serve because Jesus is our servant. He's the first one who came and showed us the way. And we need to serve. And as I look around, I always am so thankful that many of you are serving. And many of you are doing more than what you are capable of. You are kind of a doubling up, tripling up, doing a lot of things. And for that, I'm really thankful. All right, keep it up. Lastly, we show love to others by having compassion on them. Compassion on them. 1 John 3:17 and 18 tells us, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Let's show. It requires actions, not just mere words. And if you truly have compassion, it must show itself. It must manifest itself in the outward form. I just want to end up here with one final verse from 1 Thessalonians. And many of you would say, you know, Pastor John, I know all these things already. You know, I know all these things. But the question is, am I doing it? Am I doing it? And even though sometimes we look around the church, sometimes you may be disappointed with others. But yet, as I've said, it is God speaking to me individually, and I get to do it. And if God is speaking to you this morning, you get to do it too. You get to serve, you get to show, you get to do everything to show your love in a practical fashion. Listen to what Paul has to say. Verse 14, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. It comes across so clearly to all of us that this is what we are to be engaged in, to constantly warn those who are lazy, which means that there are lazy people amongst us, and constantly we will have them. We will always have people who are timid, who are weak, and who are difficult. But we are to love them. And you and I must understand that this is the place, the body, that the place where you and I exercise our love, the love that we say we have. And by showing love, we are saying that we are loving God. Because you cannot say you love God and you do not love people. That makes you a liar. I didn't say that. God said that. And today, I just want you to realize and understand that people are the most precious. Because the day when you die, the day when I die, the only thing that you and I can take away from this earth is people. And as you think about people whom you love, and you, if you really love them, show them that you love them in practical ways, in telling them about Jesus, because their souls are the only thing that you're going to take away from this planet into eternity. Think about it for a moment. And if you do not have love, the kind of love that Jesus exhibited, you will never be able to win anybody, because it is only the love of Jesus that has won my heart and yours too. Okay, I'm going to give you a question for next week. And if you want to take it down, it's a continuation from where we are leaving off this morning. Verse 41, chapter 22. At the end of these two chapters that we've studied, Jesus was having a great debate with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and then the Pharisees came back again. And, you know, at the end of all this, when verse 41, the Bible tells us that when the Pharisees were together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" My question to you this morning, and I want you to respond to me. You can call me, you can write to me on email. It doesn't matter. But tell me, why do you think that Jesus need to ask the Pharisees this question? Have you got it? Why do you think that Jesus need to ask? And we know, don't come and tell me that Jesus wanted the Pharisees to say this, because we know what the Pharisees said. All right? Don't come and tell me also that the Pharisees gave the wrong answer, because we know from the text that the Pharisees gave the wrong answer. My question is, why do you think that Jesus need to ask the Pharisees this question? It is a why question. All right? And the answer is found in our studies. The answer is found in the Bible. And it is a very profound answer. And if you can figure this out, you would have understood what Jesus was trying to do with his whole life. And if you don't, this would just be a passage that kind of somebody after 500 years decided to insert there because they cannot find anywhere else to put it, so they inserted it there. All right? It's a very important ending to his debate with the Pharisees. And after this, the Bible tells us no one could say a word, and from that day on, they didn't ask him any more questions. It's an important question, and you need to think about it. And it will explain to you how it is all related to the first commandment, to the second commandment, and why is Jesus teaching all this. I'm going to pass the time back to Brian, and then and I hope you go back and think about why did Jesus have to talk about the first commandment, the second commandment, and then he has to end up like that.